darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Welcome to the program. Alex McFarland here on the Hamilton Corner, sitting in for attorney, pastor, and broadcaster Abe Hamilton III. It's a great honor to be here. We have a great show, and in just a moment, we're going to talk about one of President-elect Donald Trump's cabinet picks regarding education. We've got an expert guest to help us weigh in on that. But I want to welcome everybody to the American Family Radio Network. It's a privilege to have you listening. And I want to say Merry Christmas, and that I agree with Andy Williams. It's the most wonderful time of the year. You know, just Sunday I had the privilege of preaching at a church, and I was preaching from Luke chapter 1, where Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, "Mary, you're highly favored, and you're going to give birth to a child, Emmanuel, God with us." And Mary asked the question, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" And Gabriel said two things, and you can read this in Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew, but Gabriel says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Aren't you glad of that? The other thing is this, that in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel says, not one word of God will fail. That is a great promise. And you know what? We were reporting a couple of days ago on the statistic that Bible sales are up 22%, and the number one demographic buying these Bibles that are flying off the shelves, I mean, literally, there was B-roll on the news of bookstore shelves where the Bibles have been sold, young people, 20-somethings and high schoolers, and a lot of those Bible purchasers, first-time Bible purchasers, are young males. Do you know, here's another statistic that's not quite as well reported on, and I will segue this to our guest as we talk about education, but Bible sales overall since COVID are up 41%. People want answers. I really do think people are hungry for truth, and among those that they not only search for truth, they certainly need truth, are young people. And so God is at work. Be encouraged in that regard. But I want to change gears, and we're going to visit with a guest that we've had on a number of times, Sherry Few. She is with USPIE, United States Parents Involved in Education. And first of all, Sherry, thanks for being with us, and thank you for all the work you're doing to help people have truth and wisdom regarding the education of our young people. But before we get into Linda McMahon as a potential pick for education secretary, bring people up to speed on the work you're doing. We welcome you back to AFR, and tell us about your organization.
Okay, thank you, Alex. It's my pleasure to join you this evening. I was really pleased when I got the call that because we haven't talked in quite a while, so it was good to hear from the agency that you were interested in having me on the show. So I appreciate it.
Well,
and
thank
so
you.
I'm the president and founder of United States Parents Involved in Education. We call it USPI for short. We always think of the fact that parents are the most important piece of the pie. Just to help your listeners remember how we talk about our acronym, it's USPI. So it started out as South Carolina Parents Involved in Education in the state where I live. And when my kids were in government schools, I was concerned about their curriculum. And I got heavily involved with policy and worked across my state and collaborated with other parents to make some very positive changes in the policies that were being implemented when my kids were in school. And this was, you know, 25 years ago. I'm dating myself. But that's how I got started, and I led the fight against Common Core in our state back around 2010. And that ended in, unfortunately, after probably 2 or 3 years working with the legislature to repeal the Common Core standards. We ended up with Common Core rebranded, just simply the same standards under a different name. And I talked with colleagues around the country and learned that they had had similar experiences. So that's when we expanded into the national organization, USPI, and we adopted as our mission to close the U.S. Department of Education and end all federal education mandates.
Right.
Because we understood as education policy advocates that that's where the majority of the nefarious pedagogies originate, and they're incentivized with federal dollars.
So you know what, Sherry? Forgive me, I got to throw something in. I'll bet you and I were at a meeting maybe around 2012 in Greenville, South Carolina. There was a meeting about pushing back against Common Core. And at that time, I was on faculty at North Greenville University. I was there for 8 years. And there was a meeting, and I'm thinking it might have been actually at a Presbyterian church. And I went representing North Greenville. And I remember, and just to talk about, because I want to hear an update on the state of Common Core, what shocked me as one who periodically, frequently teaches political science at the college level, we were told that the Common Core curriculum didn't even include anything on Thomas Jefferson. And I'm thinking, how can you teach kids about America without teaching about the one that is sometimes called the author of America, Thomas Jefferson? But do you remember that meeting? Would you have been a part of that meeting easily like 12 years ago in South Carolina, raising awareness about and really against Common Core?
Oh, absolutely. I'm sure I was in that meeting. I was one of the lead activists in the state, and we had a lot of supportive help from a national organization. And I remember a meeting in a church, and it was well attended. All the elected officials were there, and we did a presentation. And then I there were some events where we even debated the South Carolina Education Association. So there's been several, there were several events like that. So I'm sure I was there. And I didn't realize you were at North Greenville University. I had a son who went to school there. And I'm trying to think of Lisa's last name that worked
Van
with
Riper.
Policy. Lisa Van Riper. Yes,
Doctor,
I haven't spoken to her in so many years.
We've had her on the show, Dr. Lisa Van Riper, phenomenal Christian leader, pro-life leader in South Carolina, great colleague and friend. But, let me just say this, and I want you to talk about President-elect Trump. Trump, on the campaign trail, repeatedly said that he wanted to shut down the U.S. Department of Education, and which I think would be a good thing. Sherry, you would have loved my mother. She's in heaven, rest her soul. My mother was a public school teacher for 28 years. My mom was the most she was a Christian, but she was a conservative Christian, at one point president of North Carolina Young Republicans. My mom was to the right of everybody. And my mom, this is 25 years ago, used to talk about how the Department of Education should be shut down. Now, all of that to ask this, how viable of an idea even is that?
Well, it's an idea that time has come. There are lots of conversations happening around the country about the dismal failure of the U.S. Department of Education. You know, it was only started in 1979. It was a payback to the teachers' unions from Jimmy Carter for having supported his campaign. And so the idea behind it was to try to close the achievement gap between minority and white students, which has not happened. The achievement gap, all these many years later, is still wide as it can be. And we've spent billions upon billions, hundreds of billions of dollars in this failed federal agency. And all we've seen is declining academic achievement. And then there's the horrible mandate that I talked about that they use to control classrooms. You know, Alex, on average, each state only receives about 10% of their education budget from the federal government. and yet they control 100% of what's happening in the classroom. The most recent things we've seen, the policies that they've forced on states, and if they don't comply, they'll lose federal funding, is allowing biological boys to use girls' bathrooms and locker rooms, allowing biological boys to compete in girls' sports, requiring diversity and equity practices that undermine merit and achievement, and requiring critical race theory be used in schools receiving federal education grants. So this is the way the federal government puts down the hammer on the states and forces states to implement things that may not align with their state's values. And you know, everybody's so scared that they're going to lose the money. But we put a plan together to show states that are tired of being controlled by the federal government. They're tired of the woke indoctrination. We've developed a blueprint that can show states how they can wean themselves off the federal government. That might actually be an easier task than closing the Department of Ed, but we absolutely believe the department can be closed. And our first blueprint that we developed in 2017 shows how that can be done. And so we're really hopeful, Alex. We've got a few connections. I'm doing a lot of interviews about this, you know, about his pick for Education Secretary Linda McMahon. We'd really love to get a meeting with her or with Trump and some of his lead staff in this area so that we can show them the research and the work that we've done that demonstrates how it can happen. And I believe Trump has the political will. He certainly has the mandate of the American people. He made these promises. He was going to end all this woke indoctrination in schools, all the things I just mentioned, and I believe it can happen.
Yeah. Bottom line, we've got a break in a couple of minutes, but let's start the conversation. Linda McMahon, good pick, not so good, thumbs up. What do you think?
Well, we think her background is impressive for the task at hand. The task at hand, in my opinion, if he's going to make good on his promises, would be for her to go in and take an analysis of the department, look at all the different program areas, and devise a reasonable plan that she can promote to the president of how it can be done. And we believe it can be done programmatically. She can look at which programs they can send back to the states first, because that's what they need to do. Most of the programs that are in the federal department, states already have programs like that. So her background, she led the Small Business Administration, so she's got experience leading a large federal agency. She was on the Board of Trustees for a university in Connecticut for many years. And then she led some of Trump's organizations, the American First Policy Institute and the America First Action Super PAC, and she and her husband gave millions of dollars to his campaign. And I think Trump believes in loyalty, and he expects loyalty in return. So I think that's why she is a good pick, and we're very hopeful that we can, again, get a meeting with her and show her our plans and work alongside them to devise the best plan for how we can get the federal government out of education.
Well said. And, you know, the federal money for states, not only for schools but other projects, that's kind of this cudgel or this bargaining chip that they get states to and school systems to go along and quietly comply, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, that's how they get them to comply. You know, the Biden administration was really aggressive in this area when they made new regulations for the Title IX law that was a good law that was enacted 50 years ago.
Hey, forgive me. We've got a break. I am so sorry, Sherry.
Sherry,
quickly before this first break, give us your website.
Our website is USPIE, that's USPIE.org.
Okay. Stay tuned, folks. We're talking about education. We're talking about Trump's administration coming up. On the Hamilton Corner, Alex McFarland sitting in for Abe Hamilton. So honored that you're listening. Stay tuned, folks. Hey, Merry Christmas. May God bless you. We're back in just a brief moment. Don't go away.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Lord, thank you for every parent listening right now. Anoint every dad, every mom. Anoint every granddad, every grandmom with the wisdom to know that there's so much we can do to bless and encourage and minister to our children as we have them to read the Word of God out loud daily, but also as we teach and train them with the wisdom that draws straight from your Word. Help us to be wise enough to turn off all the electronic gadgets and all the things, the cell phones and everything else, and help us to be wise enough to open your Word with our children and allow them to read the Word and talk about the wisdom, the counsel, the grace that's found there, that they can learn to walk in the light of the wisdom and the power of your Word. There's nothing our children need more than your precious, powerful Word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
How much does education matter? Well, you know, in colonial America, there was mandates to teach children to read so that they could read the Word of God. Right now, I just read a statistic that of juveniles in the court systems, young people that get in trouble with the law, 85% of juveniles in the U.S. court system can't read. Alex McFarland here. That's a tragedy. Our educational system needs work. Somebody who God has been using for a lot of years to help achieve good things when it comes to educating children is Sherry Few. We've been on a number of media, radio, and a couple of television programs. Sherry, welcome back. We had a break there, and I want you to resume. We're talking about Linda McMahon. I'm excited because, like myself, she's a North Carolinian. You know, she grew up in North Carolina, but she is Trump's pick. Nominee for Secretary of Education. But anyway, I want you to resume your thoughts about this. Generally positive, right, Sherry? Your colleagues and yourself have good impressions of her?
Yes. I think that, again, I think she's a good fit because of her background and experience. Trump said himself, her leadership experience and her deep understanding of both education and business will really help her in her role to guide the dismantling of the U.S. Department of Education. And, you know, she has education background, having served on a university board for several years and actually on a state board for a short time. Mm-hmm. But really, that's not nearly as important as I think her business and administrative experiences that are going to help guide this plan to shut down the Department of Education.
You know, Sherry, I've spent, 25 years at least of my adult life in Christian higher education, but I've also spoken at many, many, many secular schools. And I got to tell you, I have a great respect for education. I'm a professor adjunct at several colleges. However, let me tell you, academics that just live in this ivory tower of theory, and that they don't know what it is to make a budget, they don't know what it is to make a payroll, these theoreticians, which I think is so much of the woke government we've had, progressive, liberal, woke, socialist, Marxist, open borders, I mean, these are not people that know how reality works. And so to get people like Donald Trump, like Linda McMahon, people with a business background, and sure, they've got competency in the area of their appointment, but look, I mean, folks, you can't spend money you don't have. You can't get something out of thin air. And frankly, I'm thrilled that it appears, if Trump's picks are, you know, ratified, that we're going to get some common sense people in positions of leadership. What do you say, Sherry? Sherry, are you there? We've got Bobby. She texted me. She says she can't hear me. Let me tell you what I was saying there, though. Sherry, are you back? Okay, our guest we might have lost somehow. But my point is that, you know, I think about people like AOC that, well, even let me go farther back than that, you know, Al Gore flying all over in petroleum-powered jets, riding in leather-upholstered limousines, talking about reducing carbon footprint. By the way, let me just say this regarding theoreticians and the ivory tower. I've spent a lot of time in the southwestern U.S. and the windmill farms, not only in Texas and New Mexico, California. All right, do you realize, I just read some statistics yesterday. And by the way, these 120-foot tall, you know, windmills that are made of fiberglass blades, they are such a net negative for the environment. And this green energy like AOC has been promoting. And the lithium batteries, folks, the green energy, which is drilled into the heads of public school students, is just one example of how, I mean, these people might be well-intentioned, but their ideas and their philosophies are just not real. They're just not. Sherry, have we got you back?
I am back. All of a sudden, I couldn't hear you anymore. Sorry about that.
Well, hey, no problem. Thanks for your diligence in coming back. I was talking about, you know, Linda McMahon seems like somebody that will, in her respective position as Secretary of Education, a common sense business person, not an ivory tower theoretician. And I'm glad for common sense, real world people.
Right. She has that in common with President-elect Trump. And I think that's what America wants. And I think it was very obvious in the mandate that President Trump was handed with the overwhelming support in this election. You know, you were talking about statistics earlier. One of the statistics I read recently was about the overwhelming number of parents of school-aged children who voted for Trump. And the percentage was, you know, about 15% higher than it was when he was elected the first time. So they moved from supporting the liberal candidate over to Trump in that four-year period because of everything that's been happening. You know, parents, despite their political affiliation, have understood that what the government schools are doing to their children is unimaginable. Mm-hmm. You know, with the explicit material and the pornography and things that are in the libraries and reading materials for assigned courses, you know, the critical Marxist theories. When we saw parents pushing back on critical race theory, you know, on social media, there was all of these videos where they're speaking out at their school boards, and it wasn't just white suburban moms, which is what we got accused of during the Common Core battles. No, it was black parents and Hispanic parents and Asian parents, and they knew it was wrong, and they said, we can't tolerate this. This is not your role. Your role is to teach academics, not to be brainwashing our children, pitting groups against one another, which is, you know, that's the critical Marxist piece of it. And I think you and I both know, Alex, that it's an intentional agenda.
Oh, yeah.
The liberal elites that have taken over every major institution in this country have done it intentionally because they know if they can control the minds of the children, they can direct the future of this country.
Well, I agree. And here's the thing, you know, education just assumes learning, right? And which I love, and we all, I mean, if you understand that really your mind, your intellect is a stewardship issue from God. But I don't want to get us too out in the weeds, Sherry, but, you know, I've studied a lot of the philosophers and the philosophies that were building for 150 years, and one of which was John Dewey, who was an educational theorist, and he was a secular humanist, and John Dewey rejected Christianity. He believed in Darwinian evolution, and I'm sure there were others, but really, in you know, around the turn of the century, 1900, I mean, and into the 20s, as John Dewey became influential in American educational philosophy, Dewey didn't even want kids to be literate because he didn't feel like every human being is a soul to be redeemed and to flourish for the glory of God. I mean, John Dewey believed, he was a progressive secularist who believed that we needed illiterate worker bees. I mean, isn't that so demoralizing, so demeaning, so dehumanizing? John Dewey and other secularists were more brazen about it, but he believed that a certain class of the population should really be moderately to illiterate. And I mean, that's ungodly, but I'm glad that there are people like yourself that believe, like I do, that, you know, well, you know, it's like William J. Bennett said, education is to expand your mind and save your soul. Because as we learn truth, hopefully that truth will lead us to the ultimate truth, which is the reality of Jesus Christ. But what would you like to see happen, Sherry, over the next... So let's say Linda McMahon is, you know, affirmed in that position. You know, over the next 1 to 4 years, what would you like to see happen in terms of, well, I hate to say government education, because that's what public schools are.
Well, yes, and we started using the term government schools instead of public schools a few years ago because we wanted people to hear the difference. I mean, if you think about it, all schools are public, right, because they're open to the public in most cases. But government schools helps us to understand that we may have made a mistake all of these years thinking it was a good idea for us to trust the government to the education of our children. And so, you know, maybe back when you and I were in school, it was different. Your mother was an excellent school teacher and there were, you know, lots of good teachers and the curriculum wasn't so bad. But you talked about John Dewey. That was one of the earliest or the earlier influences. And, you know, one of the things he said is that we should separate kids from their prejudices of their parents. So he was an atheist and signed the Humanist Manifesto.
Yeah.
And he influenced education in a great way. And he wanted to separate children from their parents because he didn't want their Christian values, their family values, you know, to be a part of who they were so that they could control them, like you said earlier. But another big influence was Alfred Kinsey. I don't know if you remember, yes, he wrote two books in the 40s that prompted the sexual revolution, and he was a very sick man, and but that's when things really began to evolve and change. He also wrote a textbook that introduced evolution as fact in the classrooms. So in the early 60s, we had all of this happening, the change in education toward this atheist viewpoint. Secular humanism, of course, was later determined is the religion, and that's what they replaced it with. And you know what's so sad, and I know you know this history too, Alex, but your listeners may not know, that originally our Ivy League schools and the schools in this country were created for children and adults to be able to read their scriptures. So when the printing press came out and people had their own copies of scriptures, they wanted them educated so that they could read them. And the Ivy League schools were instituted to train pastors in their calling. And so to think that we started that way and evolved to where we are today, you know, it's been an incremental thing over time. There's many nefarious characters like John Dewey that we've talked about, but they've been very patient. It's been the frog in the water scenario.
Yeah.
And right now the water is boiling and we've got to save our kids.
Amen. You know, folks, no, whether you have school-aged children or not, it is so important to be educated and to know what's going on. One of the really seminal books in my own life was written by a guy named David Noble, Dr. David Noble, founder of Summit Ministries, and it's called Understanding the Times. There's a book by R.C. Sproul called The Consequences of Ideas. And we, by the way, American Family Association has a big conference in June called Activate, and I'll be one of the speakers there. And I would just encourage everybody, look, just as a citizen, and I hope as a Christian citizen, and if you, whether or not you're a parent, but look, whoever you are, you have influence. Get up to speed to understand where we really ought to go. I really think it's helpful to understand how we got where we are. And Sherry, you hit the nail on the head, that the left, the secular, godless, Marxist, progressive, woke, you know, fill in the descriptors of your choice, left, they've been very patient. They did what Gramsci said. They made the long march through the institutions. The Marxists, they've gone through the institutions of education, even into the churches. But we've almost got a break coming up. I want you to give your website again, and then, you know, what your goals and your organization is doing and how people might get involved. But Sherry Few, give us your website.
So our website is USPIE, that's USPIE.org, and we hope that your listeners will go to the website and click the button at the top that says Join the Movement. And once they've done that, then we'll get them connected with the things that we're doing, the resources we're providing. We're on the front lines of this battle to stop the indoctrination of children in government schools. And we'd love for them to get involved. It's going to take a grassroots army, Alex, for us to accomplish our goals. We need people in every state that are pushing back and contacting their legislators so that we can achieve these goals. President Trump has the will to do this, to make the changes that are needed, but we have to have the support of Congress, which means we need a grassroots army pressuring their elected officials.
Well, Sherry Few, thanks for being with us. We've got a brief break. I'm going to be with you folks 20 more minutes. We've got some good content, maybe a couple of little surprises. But this is the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland sitting in for Abe Hamilton III. Stay tuned. Merry Christmas. And may God bless you. And together we can stand for truth. Don't go away. We're back after this.
The American Family Association, informing, equipping, and activating to transform American culture.
After the resurrection, when Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth, he commissions his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded them.
We at the American Family Association seek to aid the church in our great commission.
Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Live, 55 minutes of industrial strength radio encouragement featuring resourceful guests plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. We'll be taking your phone calls, so plan to join us for Encouragement Live, Saturdays at 7:05 p.m. Central, 8:05 p.m. Eastern, here on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. You know, in our conversation with Sherry Few a few moments ago about education, I mentioned the Activate Summit, and that's going to be June 12th through 14th in Tupelo. The American Family Association has a worldview curriculum out, a biblical worldview, but it's also really understanding the culture in which we live, and it's called Activate, and there's a big conference coming up in June. I know right now the last thing on your mind is the summer of 2025, but if you would, let me brazen, shameless self-promotion here. My own website, which is alexmcfarland.com, alexmcfarland.com. My tour schedule is on there. I'm speaking all over the country. We've got 3 citywide evangelistic crusades next year: Barry, Alabama, Carthage, Mississippi. February 20 and following, I'm in Wichita, Kansas. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to be at the Billy Graham Training Center, the Cove, twice next summer, and of course the Activate Summit. So if you would, check out my website. There's a lot there. I've got some Christmas articles that are out on places like townhall.com and Epoch Times. And God bless you, and thanks for your stand for truth here at this time. Now, let me change gears here. And I was youth pastor for 11 years, been a professor for 20 years plus. I've always said if there are 2 ways to reach young people, one is sports and the other is music. I love music, always love to learn about people that are making great music. And somebody you're going to meet right now is doing just that. And a lot of people talking about the work of Natasha Owens. She's got a brand new CD out, That America. And she's, I'm going to let her tell her own story. She's got a Christmas song out, a song with political overtones that we'll talk about. But she's with us now, and she is a musician that you might be able to catch on tour this month or maybe in the new year. Her website is Natasha Owens Music. And hey, thanks for being with us, and thanks for blessing the lives of people with your music, Natasha. Welcome.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. I appreciate it.
Yeah, yeah. So your website, Natasha Owens Music, right?
Correct.
Yes. I wish we could play some of your stuff on air, but we put this together kind of spur of the moment, maybe at a future date. But tell us your story, and how's the career and the music going?
I have had a wild ride, especially the past few years. My story started back in 2010. I come from a musical family, but I struggled from anxiety, stage anxiety. So I was always a part of music in church, but always in the background. The back of the choir, praise team, but never the leader, didn't want a solo type thing. And it was a journey that, having anxiety just about crippled me to some degree. But I learned to live with it and tried to work through it. It's a beast if anybody's ever dealt with anxiety. Well, in 2010, my dad is sitting at the table, the epitome of gun safety. He missed a step. He had a dangerous gun in his hand, and he was cleaning it, and a bullet came out and hit him in the heart, and he died within 60 seconds.
My goodness.
And my world, that was the first time that my world had really been shook, that I went through something really just faith-shaking to the core. I was strong for my entire family. I'm the oldest child. I'm the only one that had grandkids. And I held everything together, but I did not give it to God. And so on the year mark, I downspiraled into a deep depression and was going so fast into that. During my depression, about 6 months into it, my pastor called and said, I know you've taken a break from the praise team, but I need you to stand up and be our music minister. We've lost ours. And I said, I can't do that. I'm depressed. I don't have anything to give. I'm so angry at God. And I can't get out of bed every day. If I had something left over, I would give it to my kids, my family, my husband. And he just said, well, think about it. And I thought, I don't know how more plain I can be. So he called a few more times. And he called on a particular day where God gave him the right words to say. And I was so tired, mentally, physically, just exhausted of dealing with this anxiety and this depression. And he said the right things to me. And he said, I feel like God's given you a lifeline. And he always does that. And I feel like you need to take it because this is your last lifeline. And he did not know this, but I was already going down a route of suicide. The devil had already convinced me that the world would be a better place without me, right? Which is such a lie of the devil.
Yes.
But we serve God of second chances, and a God that crosses paths and says the exact things that we need to hear. So I remember saying yes to a position that I wasn't qualified for, that I had severe anxiety, that I didn't know how I was going to do it. You want me to pour into people when I have nothing. I didn't feel like I had anything. I was just dead inside. And I remember asking him, I can't read my Bible and I can't pray. Is that the type of music minister that you want? And he said, it's the type God wants. He's throwing you a lifeline. It's a process. We just got to work with his process. And so I said yes to the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I wasn't qualified. I could hear by ear, but I can't play and I can't read notes, but I can hear it. So I began a journey where I didn't get further away from him. I continued to get closer to him, but it took years to dig out of that hole. And it was a training ground for what I started doing professionally. You know, someone that doesn't want the spotlight, doesn't want to talk in front of people or really, you know, perform in front of people. That's what God called me out to do. And it's so funny that I didn't want it, right?
But and Natasha, you might appreciate this. Listen, to at least in North Carolina, where I grew up, to graduate high school, you have to pass 12th grade English. Well, I went to summer school to pass English so I could graduate high school rather than get up and give a speech. And I was not a Christian. And so I went to 6 weeks of summer school so I could graduate, get my high school diploma, rather than get up and give a speech. And,
wow.
You know, I never dreamed that I would be a preacher. And for, you know, 30 years of my adult life, 5 nights a week, I'm up in front of total strangers. And I went to my high school reunion. And, you know, a lot of my friends from high school, they said, hey, who are you and what have you done with Alex McFarland? Because you're not the same person. I said, yeah, I know. What happened to you? I said, Jesus happened to me. But my point is, hammer on this for somebody who might be listening. Look, folks. God doesn't use you just in your comfort zone. In fact, the place God might use you most is way outside of the comfort zone, because that way we lean on him. Am I right, Natasha?
Oh, that's exactly right. And I felt so out of my comfort zone. My story getting into music kind of happened backwards, and there's a story to that. But it started backwards on a massive stage, and I was on a tour with Grammy winners, and I was very overwhelmed. And I remember telling one of them, he stopped me one day and he said, I've been watching you on this tour and you struggle with severe anxiety, don't you? And I said, I'm trying to overcome it. God has brought me a long way. I just feel like I'm a kindergartner running with a bunch of college professors, and I don't know what I'm doing. But I'm held to the same level, according to the audience. I'm in the professional world. And he said something to me that helped me and changed me. He said, God never calls the equipped, but he will equip who he calls. And a lot of times his calling is outside of your comfort zone, and just rest in that and know that each step that he brings you to, he's going to be with you and he's going to equip you with what you need. And he's done that. It's amazing the story that you just told, because it's identical to mine. You know, God has plans for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. That's right. What is your most recent album? Now, you did a Christmas record too, didn't you? Hey, Natasha, I think you're breaking up a little bit. I don't know if the signal, I don't know if it's hard to hear, but you've got a Christmas song or an entire Christmas album out. Which is it?
We have a new single that we put out called Don't Be Late for Christmas. Mm-hmm. And we have a deluxe Christmas album out that has 14 songs. So I have a total now of 15 Christmas songs.
Oh, that's wonderful. Is that the one, Christmas Memories?
Christmas Memories, yes. I have a regular version of 10 songs, a deluxe version that we added 4 more last year. So, we just keep producing music. But I have a total of 7 albums out.
Right.
So far.
Wow. Congratulations. And, you know, it's got to be very gratifying that, you know, feelings of insecurity, years of hard work, but God has blessed it and God has raised you up. You've been on the Mike Huckabee Show, Lindell TV. Did I read correctly? You shared the stage with Toby Keith?
Correct. I did a patriotic album called American Patriot. And I did shared the stage with him with 53,000 Vietnam vets at Daytona, and it was a day that changed my life, absolutely.
Now, was that intimidating to walk out to a microphone in front of 53,000 people?
You know, I've come such a long way. That doesn't intimidate me as much now as singing to a room of 50 people that I know.
Okay. All right.
Yes. So I've come a long way.
So I know it's not your most recent, but I got to ask this before time fleets away. Tell me about the song Trump Won.
Well, back in 2020, we did an American Patriot album, and we put a pro-life song on it. I was in Contemporary Christian. That industry is very progressive in Nashville, and they didn't like that I did a patriotic album or a pro-life song. And so I say I got fired out of Contemporary Christian because I'm too pro-life. Promoters were firing me off of events. Radio stations were boycotting me. And that's where I turned. My husband had been saying since 2020, I needed to do a Trump Won song from the 2020 election. Trump won and you know it. And I said, if I do that, Nashville is going to ostracize me.
Yeah.
But when they did that to me on the pro-life song, I thought, do I want to really be a part of an industry that doesn't stand up for life?
Hey, you know what?
I'm not too pro-life.
Listen, there was a big festival on the West Coast that 125,000 people, not at once, but over a four-day period. This festival doesn't exist anymore, but I was there for four straight years. And Natasha, I was shocked, and maybe this is another subject for another day, at the wokeness within contemporary Christian music. Because I was a speaker.
Huge.
I assure you, folks, everybody, when I did the Christian festival circuit, every band you've ever heard of, ever, was out there. And I was backstage, I was at the hotels, and just the wokeness within the contemporary Christian music industry kind of blew my mind. And sounds like you had a similar reaction.
Oh, yes. A very anti-Trump, very anti, they're pro-choice. They are LGBTQ. You've got some trans movement that has kind of hijacked the radio industry a little bit. Not as much with country, but for sure with Christian. So I decided to turn into a Trump Won song. And that did put a stick of dynamite into my career in Nashville because of the industry. But it got me to a different level and a different place. It went number one. It knocked Taylor Swift out of first. Number one on iTunes, number two on Billboard. For pop and country for an entire month. And President Trump, of course, loved it and kept sharing it. It's the first song that I've gotten death threats to.
Well, that's a badge of honor, isn't it?
Badge of honor. And the song went platinum and it just went out of control. So for this election, we decided to rewrite the verses and do a dance remix and add kind of a rapper collaboration with a rapper and do something just really fun. And we dropped it on election night. And so, of course, President Trump loves Trump One. He plays it all the time. Yeah. And even on Air Force One or his Trump plane. And every time he shares it, it charts again. So both of those versions charted again, I think to number 15 right after the election. It just keeps having kind of a resurgence. And it's become an anthem all over the world. I cannot tell you how successful that song was and how many people loved it. In fact, worldwide, President Bukele of El Salvador is a big fan of the Trump One song. And when I met him earlier in the year, he invited me to his inauguration, his second inauguration, which we went to.
Well, congratulations. Hey, forgive me. We're almost out of time. I got to ask you a question. Are you going to be at the inauguration?
I am singing all throughout that week at all kinds. We have put in a request to sing at the official inauguration, so say a prayer for that.
You got it. Natasha Owens, hey, thanks for being with us. This is our first visit. Hope we can have another conversation on the radio again really soon. Have a Merry Christmas.
Thank you, too.
Hey, folks, thanks for listening. I want to thank Bobby Rosa, Jeff McIntosh, all the great crew, Marty Sparks, who help us do the radio at American Family Radio. We wish you all a joyous Merry Christmas, and thanks for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.